This morning, we're going to continue in our sermon series. We are MACC, and this is the third sermon in our series of four. And today, we'll be looking at the third aspect of our vision or statement, which is connect, grow, serve, and share. And today, we're going to focus on the serve. We're going to be in several different passages of Scripture this morning. So I want to invite you to go ahead and get your Bible and just get ready to turn to different passages of Scripture. We're not just going to be in one today. The first week we started this series, I explained that as a leadership, we developed a layered vision statement to help us all better understand what it means when we say connect, grow, serve, and share. The first week we said that when we say connect, what we're saying is that we want to honor Jesus by creating a lifestyle of worshiping God both individually and corporately. And so we talked about that. And then last week, as we talked about grow, we said that when we say grow, that means that we want to honor Jesus by intentionally developing disciples who are biblically informed, spiritually transformed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about serve. And again, with that layered vision statement, when we say serve, what we're saying is this. We want to honor Jesus by exercising spiritual gifts for the kingdom of God. How? Well, here's three ways in which we kind of gauge that and guide by that. And that's by building relationships focused on sharing the love of Christ, by responding to community needs with compassion, and by evolving all in God's kingdom work around the world. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to try and answer three questions in regard to serving. And the first question is this: why should I serve? These are just real practical reasons, all right? Why should I serve? The second question is, how should I serve? And the third question is, where can I serve? So that's what we're going to do. So let's just jump right in. Why should I serve? So as I attempt to answer this question, what I want to do is I want to pose the problem, because I believe there's a problem, so that we can realize that this is a valid question, okay? Most of us that have spent any time at all in church, we've probably heard of what's called the 80-20 principle. And most of you know what that is. That's where 80% of the work seems to be done by 20% of the people, okay? And then 20% of the work gets left undone sometimes. But that's the 80-20 principle. And a lot of churches across our country, they seem to be okay with that. They're just absolutely fine with that concept of the 80-20 principle. However, if we're talking about this as an issue of unemployment, we wouldn't be okay with it. We would have a huge unemployment rate. If this were the U.S.'s unemployment rate, we would not be okay with that. When the unemployment rate crests around 5%, we start talking about recessions. That's what we start talking about. But in most of our churches, we're talking about an 80% unemployment rate. I wonder if there's a recession going on in our churches. Sounds more like the Great Depression, if you ask me. That seems to be going on in our churches. Stephen Clark Goad wrote a wonderful article called "Why Do People Leave the Church?" And these were his observations. He said, they come to church with the mistaken notion that it's a provider of entitlements, that the church is a provider of entitlements for those that come. They shop for church as they do for fast food. They want a little McChurch and might even suffer a few McSermons on Sunday, but don't ask them for any McService or involvement. They came asking a myriad of questions like these. Do you have a youth minister who can play with the kids? Do you have an attended nursery so we don't have to be bothered with the baby? Do you have an aerobics class and free counseling? He says, McShame. You see, they came not seeking salvation, but membership in a club. They want all the perks of body life, but are unwilling to extend themselves in providing the same thing for others. They are takers, not seekers. When they don't find their felt needs, every one of them met by the church staff and members, they drop out. Actually, they were never in the body in the first place, like the little girl who fell out of her grandma's feather bed. When asked what happened, she said, I guess I stayed too close to where I got in. Ouch. So here's my question, and we'll come back to this one several times today. Where are you? Where are you as an individual? Are you still too close to where you got in? Now, I want to say that this church here at Maple Avenue Christian Church is much better than the 80-20 principle. As a matter of fact, we kind of blow that thing out of the water. And that's because you guys step up, you serve. And that's great. Bruce ran some numbers for us the other day, and if we're accurate, which I believe we are, we're much better off. We have about 55% of our congregation involved in serving in some type of capacity or another. Now, as good as that is, that's more than double. It's almost three times what the national average is. So that's great. You guys are awesome. You do that. Now, as good and exciting as that is, that still means that we have a 45% unemployment rate in our congregation. Okay? So we need to continue to raise the awareness of our responsibility to serve God by serving others. So that's why we start with this question, why do I serve? We can't become complacent at any time. We must always press forward. Even if we get to the point where we only have a 5% unemployment rate, we can't become complacent with that. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, said this about complacency. Sharon Rand sent this to me. Loved it. He said, complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, he waits so long, so very long, in vain. As a leadership, we believe that the Bible teaches us the value of serving God by serving others so strongly that we as a church have developed a biblical core value based on the idea of service. We say it this way, we're crafted to serve one another. So as I unfold this core value, it answers the question, why should I serve? Okay? So our biblical core value, it answers the question as to why we serve, because we're crafted to serve one another. Now, the first reason that I believe that we should serve is this, because Jesus served, we serve. I mean, if he's our example, if he's our model, then we should do what he did. And he served. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45, if you'll turn there. We're going to turn to several different passages this morning. But Mark 10, 43 through 45, Jesus made this statement. He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In this passage, Jesus is explaining how earthly ambitions are so much different than the pattern of God's kingdom, where true greatness is found in humble service. Jesus is the great example of this. He came to be the suffering servant of God, as prophesied in Isaiah 53, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that word many doesn't just mean a few, it means all. He gave his life for all. The deal is we have to accept that. The Apostle Paul explains to the church in Philippi, explains this way to the church in Philippi, and he tells it to us as well, this is for us, that we should have the same attitude as Jesus. And here's how he says it in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He says this, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Folks, because Jesus served, we should serve. Why else should we serve? Well, here's another reason. Because every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. All right, now what we're talking about here is not necessarily membership at Maple Avenue Christian Church. At first, what I'm talking about is if you have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have accepted that his blood cleanses you from your sins and you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, your personal Lord and Savior, then you are called to be a minister of some sort. Now, that doesn't mean you go to seminary and you get a degree and you preach every week or you do all that stuff. That's not what we're talking about, but a minister. One who serves with their hands. However, I want to say this just to clarify. If you desire to serve in any kind of upfront role or any kind of leadership role here at our church, then we're talking about membership at Maple Avenue Christian Church, because there's an accountability aspect that goes along with leading and serving in the church. So we do talk about that. But ministry, it occurs through God's unique and gracious gifting of the body. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5, if you'll turn over there, the Apostle Paul explains this to us. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members, fingers and toes and hands and arms and elbows and shoulders, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member, listen, each member belongs. I hope you're looking in your Bible, because I don't want you to just take my word for it. But Paul says, each member belongs to all the others. Do you know what that means? That means we have an obligation to serve in areas that are needed. That's what that means. We belong to others. It doesn't mean, oh, I only do the things that I really want to do. That's not what it means. I've got some things going through my mind. This is why I write stuff out, because, man, I would be gone. So let me just stay with this. This would be a boring place. Folks, this would be a boring place if each of us had the same exact gifts, okay? Also, not much would get done, would it? I mean, everybody would be doing the same thing. We would have everyone doing the same exact thing. So it's cool to see how differently God has created us in order to serve the body of Christ. That's why it's important that we really see ourselves as ministers in the body. And every member is a minister. We're a royal priesthood because of what Christ has done for us. We have come to serve others. We serve God by serving others. Here's another reason I believe we serve. Because our service, when we serve others, when we serve God, it helps us to discover God's purpose for us in His body. Okay? Our desire as a leadership is to equip and to assist you in discovering your spiritual gifts. When you accept the Holy Spirit of God, you then have spiritual gifts. Now, people will have talents, and they'll have abilities, and they can do things. Like, you don't have to be a person that's given your life to Jesus to sing, and to sing really well. All you have to do is look at all the professionals who have never accepted Christ and are making millions of dollars a year because they sing really well, and people are, you know, drawn to their singing. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, then that becomes a spiritual gift, and that becomes a stewardship issue, okay? There's the big difference. If God has endowed you with abilities, then you're a steward of using those abilities. And the Holy Spirit of God lives within us, and then anything and everything that we do belongs to Him, and we acknowledge it. And so that's why we say you don't have spiritual gifts till you first of all have the gift of the Holy Spirit living within you. How can you have a spiritual gift if you don't have the Spirit of God in you? Now, can you perform service acts? Yeah, you can do all those things. But it comes down to something we're going to talk about later, and that's motive and that's attitude. And that's what we'll get to in just a little bit. But the body, we're all members of His body because God has chosen. Now, this is the cool thing. God's chosen to accomplish His will through you and me. Can you believe that? The Creator of heaven and earth has chosen to accomplish His will through us. Paul talks about it to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for we are God's workmanship. Man, what a promise. I'm actually a tool in God's tool shed that He wants to use. You know? I don't know what kind of tool I am, but I'm something. But God, we're God's workmanship, and we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And here's the thing, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What an absolutely beautiful piece of Scripture. What a promise for us. What an encouragement. We're His workmanship. Now, the Greek word translated workmanship is poiemo, and it means that which is made, manufactured, it's produced, okay? We're recreated. God makes us into something else. In other words, our conversion is not the end. It's the beginning. And we're a part of God's new creation. And God continues to work in us to make us what He wants us to be. His purpose is to make us more like Christ. But how does God work in us? Through His Holy Spirit, both to will and to do of His good pleasure in Philippians 2:13. Christ finished His work of redemption on the cross, but He rose from the dead and He returned to heaven. And it's there that He carries out His unfinished work of perfecting His church. Christ is equipping us for our walk and for our work here on earth so that we may discover our purpose in His body. So why else should I serve? Here's another reason. Because we grow in our faith as we serve others. In James chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. Now, there's a lot of different passages we could have gone with this, but I chose to go with James 2, 18 through 19. And James said this, "But some of you will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.'" That means works. He says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Now, Case, why'd you have to go all the way to that one? Why'd you have to go to verse 19? Verse 18 would have sufficed. No, it wouldn't. And here's why. In verses 14 through 17, James explains that some men only have an intellectual faith. But in verse 19, he explains that even demons have an intellectual and an emotional faith. They believe and they shudder. They're scared by the mere fact that they know that there's a God in heaven. They shudder. A lot of us don't shudder anymore. We've become too familiar, if you will, with God. And we fail to shudder. You see, a person can be enlightened in his mind, he can be stirred in his heart, and he can be lost forever. See, true saving faith that James is talking about here, true saving faith involves something so much more than just knowing and being scared and trembling. Something that can be seen. It's something that's recognized. And you know what that is? That's a changed life. It's not a better life. It's not an adjusted life. It's a changed life. I'm no longer walking in this direction. I've turned and I'm walking in a completely different direction. I've got on a new set of clothes, and we'll talk about those. It's a changed life. I don't look anything like I did before. I'm changed, not because of who I am, but because of who lives in me and because of what Christ has done for me. My life has changed. James says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do, because I'm a changed man, and I do it for someone other than myself." How could a person grow in his faith without works? Your works do not save you. Let's not get this misunderstood. Your works do not save you. It doesn't matter how many times you serve in any area. That's not going to save you. But a changed life, a saved life, is one that can't help but serve in some capacity. It doesn't have to be up front. It's behind the scenes. And like I said, we're as a church, we are a lot better off than churches across this nation. When you trust Christ, you're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. You see, being a Christian involves trusting Jesus and living for Jesus like Jesus lived. You receive the life, then you reveal the life that lives in you. Faith that is not growing, it's dead. And none of us want dead faith. So let me ask you this. Where are you? Are you still too close to where you got in? These are the reasons that we as the leadership at Maple Avenue believe we should serve. But there's also a way to serve. So let's talk about this second question. Second question is this: how should I serve? Now, I'm not talking about specific ministries at this time. We're talking about our attitude when we serve. Okay? What kind of attitude, what kind of approach should I have in my service for God to others? So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, if you'll turn there with me, I want to read that one. Because Paul lays out here the attitude that we should have as Christians, and these attitudes should be carried over into our service. And he says this in 3:12, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," remember, you're chosen by God. When you accept Jesus, God did this work so that you could come to him. You're a chosen people. "Holy and dearly loved." Don't ever hurry past those two statements when it's talking about you from God. You're holy and you're dearly loved. And he says this, he says, "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Could you imagine a church where everybody wore the same outfit, where we were all clothed with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience? As God's chosen people, we're a new person. We talked about that. Paul challenged the people in Colossae to clothe themselves with the graces which show them to be different from the rest of the world. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, are special titles. These are very special titles. These titles were used of Israel as God's own possession. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 43 and then in Isaiah 65, he talked about his people as his possession. We are his possession. We've been purchased by what? We've been purchased through the blood of Jesus. So we're his possession. They're also used of Jesus in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 23 and in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is called the chosen one, the holy one. Their use here in this passage, what it does is it highlights the fact that as Christians, you and I are actually similar to Christ. Can you believe that? We're similar to Jesus. That's an exciting thing to know and to own as your own promise. It's Jesus who is the chosen one. And what a remarkable privilege that you and I are addressed in the same way as Christ. And this should be a powerful motive for us to behave in a Christ-like way in our acts of service. We have already said that we serve because Jesus served. So now let's talk about how we serve. We serve like Jesus. Paul lays out five attributes that you and I should have as believers, that we're supposed to be clothed in. And these are the attributes we should serve with. In other words, we got to put on our serving clothes. Okay? So we need to put on the right type of clothes to go and serve others. Imagine what it would look like if everyone served with these attributes. Okay? Let's lay them out. First, if everyone served with a heart of compassion. That's that first one. If we served with a heart of compassion. Now, the idea of compassion is to show mercy as God has shown mercy to mankind by giving us his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. Now, that's an act of selfless service. And the prophets, they were deeply aware of the wonder of God's mercy and compassion to sinful men. When you read through the Old Testament, you'll see the prophets, especially Hosea, when he talks about how God was angry at his people because they had sinned against him. They had committed adultery against God, which is idolatry. They had started worshiping all these other gods. And in God's anger, he said, "I'm going to destroy you." And he says, "But wait a minute, I'm God. And I'm choosing not to destroy you right now. I'm going to exercise compassion on you as a people." That's his mercy. The prophets were very aware of that. He was especially merciful. God was especially merciful to the fatherless, to the widows, to the foreigners, to those who lived in poverty, to those who were afflicted. There's no doubt from the frequent references from Deuteronomy that God expected his people to show compassion not only to each other, but to foreigners who lived among them. Through the teaching of Jesus, especially in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you don't know the parable of the Good Samaritan, I want to encourage you this week to go back and read Luke chapter 10, a beautiful passage of Scripture. It's clear that compassion is to be shown by Jesus' disciples to anyone who needs our help. This is how we are to serve. last night, and I hope you don't take this wrong, but last night we were coming home and something happened. We went down to Quincy to see Alex and Sam. We were coming home and our all-wheel drive thing, it came on, the advanced track thing came on, so we have to pull over on the side of the road and, you know, we'll see what's going on with it. But we had to pull over, and I think there were probably five or six different cars that passed by us, and nobody stopped. You know, we had our flashers on, it's dark and it's getting cold, and no one stopped. And my daughter, and I told Kelly, I said, can you believe nobody stopped? I mean, really? My daughter shouted from back, she's like, there's not a lot of good Samaritans anymore. It's like, that's pretty accurate, Kens. And so it's just to keep us in mind. You know, folks, we're here to serve others, however God calls us. But, and this is how we are to serve, with a heart of compassion. But we're also to serve with this next thing that Paul mentions here. We're to serve with acts of kindness. Kindness is a quality shown in the way a person speaks and acts. It's more volitional than it is emotional, meaning that it's more hands-on. It's more about, okay, this needs to be done, so I'm going to do it whether I feel like it or not. It's not about my feelings. It's about doing what needs to be accomplished and doing it in the right way. That's the acts of kindness. The high point of God's kindness was his provision of salvation for mankind, for sinners like me and like you. It's not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of his mercy. We show extreme mercy when we perform acts of kindness with a kind heart, with a heart of compassion. Because of God's great kindness toward us in both giving physical and spiritual blessings, Christians are exhorted as God's elect to put on hearts of compassion and to serve with acts of kindness. This is how we are to serve. We're also to serve with a humble image of self. A humble image of self. Humility is a condition of lowliness. I didn't say loneliness. I said lowliness or affliction. It happens when a person experiences a loss of power or a loss of prestige. And as Christians, if we go around with haughty attitudes and not a humble attitude, then we'll never understand the importance of true sacrificial service. The epitome of humility is seen in Jesus Christ. His willingness to accept and submit to his Father's will. When he embraced the cross, that's what he did. Jesus ascribed all glory to his Father, and he lived in a total dependency upon God. By washing his disciples' feet, he assumed the role of servant with no loss of dignity or self-worth. And he set forth such acts of service as washing his disciples' feet as a model for us, his followers. And so we're commanded to live a life of humility. We're to turn our backs on status. We're to turn our backs on security. We're to turn our backs on success. And instead, we're to seek opportunities to serve others. Listen to what I said. We're to seek opportunities to serve others. What does that mean? You ever play hide and seek as a kid? That means the opportunities are hiding. We have to go looking for them. We should be looking for them. We shouldn't be sitting back and going, well, if something happens, something comes up, then I'll jump in and do it. No, we need to be looking for ways that we can serve. We really do. Humility is the all-embracing life principle by which love seeks the good of others first. That's the paramount thing in living a life of humility. And then we are to serve with this, with a gentle spirit. With gentleness. Now, when you think of gentleness in this context, what Paul is actually encouraging them to do is to serve with friendliness. It's to be a friend. Don't have some underlying motive. With a friend, you want the best for them. The best for any friend is to know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. So if that's your motive, that's great. All right? So we serve with that friendliness of our attitude. Now, this word is used for the quiet and friendly composure which does not become embittered or angry. Now, this is the important thing. This is the gentle spirit. It's a quiet and friendly composure, and it doesn't become embittered or angry at what is unpleasant or at who is unpleasant, whether it's person or circumstances. This is an active attitude. It's a deliberate acceptance. It's not a passive submission, but it's active. It's deliberate. I will refuse. It's saying this. I will refuse to be angry or embittered whenever people cut me off in the parent drop-off line. That's a goal of mine. It's to be gentle. So whatever it is, whatever your parent drop-off line is, whenever those things happen, we're to exercise a deliberate attitude of acceptance and not to become angry or embittered. And then the last one is patience. We are to serve with the patience of a saint. If you've ever served in ministry, you serve others, and it takes great patience. Patience is the ability to take a great deal of punishment from people or circumstances without losing your temper. I've prayed for patience, and God will give you all kinds of opportunities to exercise them. So I caution you before you pray for that. But it's without losing our temper. It's when we encounter all kinds of stuff from people without becoming irritated or angry, without taking vengeance. It includes the capacity to bear pain without complaint. Okay? Can you bear pain without complaint? It's the ability to hold back when frustrated and aggravated. And if you've served, you know how important it is to maintain patience when serving others. Jesus modeled this perfectly for us. I go back and we're in the class I'm teaching during our educational hour. We're studying Peter, and so I'm fascinated by the life of the Apostle Peter, and just how Christ continually extended to him. But the Apostle Peter was the one who stood up and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in the same breath, he said, "No, Jesus, I'm not going to let you die on that cross." And Jesus exercised patience. He said, "Get up behind me, Satan." And then Peter, he sat with Jesus at the table, and he ate the bread and he drank the wine when Jesus said, "Hey, do this in remembrance of me," that we're going to do a little bit later this morning. And so Peter ate the bread and he drank the wine in remembrance of who Jesus was and to remember him forever, and then he denied him 3 times. And you know what? Jesus still went to the cross for men like Peter. And then after Jesus had died and been placed in the tomb and had resurrected, Peter was out fishing. He'd walked away from the call that Christ had called him to. And you know what? Jesus was patient. He looked at Peter and he said, it's not written in the scriptures, but I can imagine their conversation. So give me some liberty here, but I can imagine their conversation. I can see Jesus grabbing Peter's face and saying, "Hey, Peter, I know you've denied me. I know you tried to get in my way of doing what I need to do. I know that you walked away from what I called you to do. But you know what? I want you to feed my sheep if you love me. If you love me, Peter, feed my sheep." 3 times, encouraged him to do that. Jesus exercised great patience. And that takes a great amount of discipline to do. But that's the way we are to serve others. I believe this is the how to our service of God to others. I really do. This is how we serve. It's an attitude and a mindset. I also believe it's important for us to understand that there's a big difference in having a job, because if we don't serve with these attributes, then I think we can go at ministry as a job instead of serving the body of Christ. So let me just give you some of these. I want you to think about your attitude as you serve, okay? Because we're supposed to continue to grow in our relationship with Christ. We all need to grow in our relationship with Christ. So here's just some things. I'm going to throw them out here. You just judge where you're at in your acts of service. So first of all, if you're doing whatever it is you're doing, if you're doing it because no one else will do it, then it's a job. But if you're doing it with the attitude of, "I'm going to serve the Lord," then it's a ministry. And there's a big difference there. If you're doing it just well enough to get by, saying, "Oh, it's good enough. Good enough for government work, good enough for here." Now, you have to be doing it to the best of your ability. It means you're giving your absolute best Doesn't mean it's going to be perfect, but we're giving our best of our ability. Then it's a ministry. If you're doing it so long as it doesn't interfere with other activities that are on your busy calendar and your agenda, then it's a job. But if you're doing it, if you're committed to it, staying with it, even when it means letting go of other things, then it's a ministry. Here's a key. If you quit because no one praised you or thanked you, it's a job. If you stay with it, even though no one seems to even notice, it's a ministry. If your concern is success, it's a job. If your concern is faithfulness, it's a ministry. Now, let me just make this clear. This is not an invitation to quit doing what you're already doing or not doing. Instead, it's a call to do it with the right attitude. It's the how-to. In Jesus' day, a servant, which is what he calls us. It's what he called himself. It's how Paul described Jesus, a servant, okay? I think sometimes we forget what a servant really is. But in Jesus' day, a servant did not have the rights of an owner. A servant did not have the rights of an heir. They didn't even have the rights of a citizen. A servant had to do what pleased his or her master, regardless of thanks or praise. Do I need to say that again? A servant did what was required by their master, regardless of thanks or praise. A servant had no right to expect approval or commendation. And when a servant worked hard and completed a long list of demands, there was no expectation of praise. That servant only did what was expected. Jesus is our Lord. He is our master. He is our Savior. He called us to follow and serve him with the same attitude he served with. Of course, the incredible blessing is that when we come to him as a servant, he welcomes us as sisters and brothers and friends. So let me ask you this. Where are you? Are you still too close to where you got in? The last question I want to cover this morning is a very practical question, and it's this. Where can I serve? Where can I serve at MACC? So, see, the ministries we do, they're not just about doing a ministry or just filling time. They're about trying to connect with people and invest in each other's lives. A few years ago, our church, we hired Bruce Western as to help us in two primary areas of administration and involvement. This morning, you'll notice that in your worship program, in your bulletin, there was an insert. I want you to take that out if you would. And there's a list of ministries, of different ways that you can get involved and serve here. And we want you to take some time this morning to consider how you'll serve God by serving others. Also, if you're serving in some capacity, let us know, especially if it's not affiliated here at the church. See, Bruce is going to go over each one of these, and then he's going to give you a call. And he's going to help you connect with the ministry team leader that you need to contact. So this morning, we're going to have a very simple invitation. And here's what it is. First, if you have never accepted the humble service of Jesus Christ and his work of dying on the cross for your sins, and you'd like to be introduced to him this morning as a first step in having a lifelong relationship with him, then we want to invite you. And second, I want to invite you to take some time during the song that we're going to sing in just a second and pray over how God wants you to serve his body here and now. Remember, we don't want you to stay too close to where you got in.